I'm so thankful that you brethren are patient and excited about this meeting. I have been thinking about this all day, about being with you, about fellowshipping with you, and about having the opportunity to study God's Word with you. I'm thankful that you're here. A lot of places that you could have chosen to be tonight. And I know again that many of you have been working about like I have since about 4:30 this morning, just going all day. And so the fact that you set aside time for that which is important, to spend time worshiping God, but also to spend time focused on the truth, that is truly a blessing. Time is something that we sacrifice. Time is something that we don't own. I know that we say, well, you may save time, but really, how can you save it? A few minutes here, a few minutes there, but really, it all slips away, doesn't it? Before you know it, it's Christmas, and then Christmas seems like it comes like every Sunday after a while, doesn't it? But we're so blessed in that being a part of this kingdom that God is not bound by time. That God is the same today as yesterday and will be, Lord willing, tomorrow if we see that day. In this life, we serve a God who is unchanging. We serve a God who stands by His promises. And that's the blessing. Promises to us as children of the kingdom of God. And in this kingdom, it's made up of workers, right? This kingdom is not all chiefs. It's all Indians, if you will. It is made up of workers. It's designed to be that way. When Jesus trained the 12 apostles, He trained those men to be workers. He trained them to be diligent in the service, but He also trained them with the first idea to love one another. If you love me, keep my commandments. But people will know you love me because of your love for one another. And so it is out of love that we serve one another. And when it comes to godly leadership, there's no greater example of a man who will lead as one who's a good follower. Amen. That is the key to good leadership. Being a good follower makes a good leader. Because you know how to be focused and diligent in a task without having to get the credit. And that's really at the heart of what being a Christian is. And we see such a great example of that type of leadership in Nehemiah. If you turn your copy of God's Word to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. This period of the Old Testament covers the period immediately following the captivity of the children of Israel for 70 years in Babylonian captivity. And this is the first account of those who return. We know that they were cast into captivity because of God's providence, partially because of their disobedience. Those who were found in idolatry and found in disobedience, they didn't come back. They died in captivity, or they remained. But those who were the true remnant of God's people returned to Jerusalem. And they returned unto Ezra and unto the priests, and they built the temple, and they restored it. But then we read the account of one such as Nehemiah. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Kislew, in the 70th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanai, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity are there in the province, are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." What a wonderful thing when we have leaders who are men of prayer. Men of prayer. There's something distinctively different about being a leader in the kingdom of God than any other place in our life. Whether you're a supervisor, whether you're a professor, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a CEO, there's nothing like leadership in the kingdom of God. Why? Because we're targeted and tasked with something that is required of us that no other place can. You know, as a supervisor, if you have a project or you have a production goal or something that you're responsible for, if someone doesn't do it, you have some recourse, don't you? Usually, if you're a person in authority, you have some recourse to say, I've given you the task, and since you didn't do it, here are the consequences. But as a leader in God's house, I have to remember who's in authority, right? As a leader, I'm still a tool of God. And that means I must lean on Him in prayer when people won't do what they know they ought to do. And when people won't listen to the same message that motivates us as leaders, and they don't have that excitement and enthusiasm, as we'll talk about that a little bit later, it's our job to motivate. But every one of us is a leader. You may not be an elder, you may not be a deacon. You may not be a Bible teacher, you may not be an evangelist, but you are a leader right where you are, whether in your family, whether on your job, whether it's in your neighborhood, you are a leader for Christ. And God expects us to stand up and lead. And He expects us to lean upon Him in prayer. Perhaps the first and greatest attribute gleaned from Nehemiah was his example of prayer. He was moved by the condition of the people. And how many today are really moved by the condition of the church? How many today are moved by the condition of Christian religion in our world today? We're suffering on so many fronts. Whether it's in the schools, they've taken our prayer and they brought in birth control. They've taken out reading of Scripture, and now you can read whatever you want to, whether it's on the internet or what have you. And there's so many problems in our schools, and yet they won't turn to the one source of help. On our jobs, you can hear all manner of language, hear all kinds of conduct. I see 40-year-old adolescents every day. And I say, don't you even think about the effect of your actions? But someone will say, hey, listen, I have a right to be and do and think any way I want to. And how sad it is. That caused me to want to pray. I want to pray that I can spread the truth of the gospel to help men and women change their lives. Because you know what? We can vote and we can pass laws, but that won't change the hearts of people. And that's the difference. You know, I can vote against abortion. I can vote against birth control counseling in schools. I can stand up and vote against whoever the candidate is. But remember, God is in control providentially, right? And so whoever He puts in there, He put them in there so we can pray about it. And so we can, in fact, change through spiritual means. You see, because by legal and political efforts, it's only temporary. It's only good as long as the person's in office or as long as the person is holding that position. But once they've left, you got to start all over again. And that's why now the same president who had the highest approval rating has the lowest. Because he's human. Because he's human. And when we put our faith in men, they're always going to let us down. Because we're all fallible. We're all going to make poor decisions. But when we put our faith and trust in God and His power, which is eternal and can truly change the hearts of an individual, then we've trusted in something that will sustain over time. Nehemiah saw a problem and condition, and the first thing he did before he went to anyone else, he went to God. And that has to be our attitude. When we see the church and we want it to grow, we want it to prosper, we want the gospel to be spread, we want to help people to know the Bible, the first thing we ought to be doing and always be doing is praying to Him for help, for strength, for guidance, for intervention in the lives of those that we love and those that we care for. I pray for an example every day that I have an opportunity to talk to somebody about the Bible, whether it's at UPS, whether it's on the street, in the grocery store, somewhere, I'm going to meet somebody that wants to know something about the Bible. And I can bring them just from where they are. Before Nehemiah made any request before the king, anything about the condition, he went to God in prayer. When the opposition tried to stop the work, he prayed. And we're going to learn about that in Nehemiah chapter 4. When those opponents, those of the Jewish tradition, those of prominence, those who had gained position and influence in captivity, when they came to take over, what did he do? He prayed. He started praying. He continued in prayer. And in the end, he was still praying, even when God gave the victory which we'll learn in just a few minutes. Verse 5 says, "And I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned." Here was a leader with a humble heart. And you know what? When I'm humble before God, I can be the greatest strength and help to my brethren. It's that simple. When I realize that I've been in the same position that my brother is when he fails or when he makes a mistake, then I can truly empathize. But when I look at somebody and say, "Well, you know what? I've never been through that, and I can't believe you failed at that, and I can't believe here you are repenting again after the third time and the fourth time," see, that's a different position. But when I realize, you know what, I made the mistake and made that same mistake again and again and again, and the Lord forgave me, then I can have a forgiving attitude with my brother. That's what being a leader is all about. It's not being out front. It's not setting the rules. It's not having a great position. People look up to me. No, it's about getting down there and getting your hands dirty and serving. That's what it's about. That's what he understood. Nehemiah was a man of prayer, so he humbled himself before God, and he could be the right example to the people to show the right humility. Nehemiah was not in any way a pushover. More man than I'll ever be. The things he had to stand up against and the things he had to fight against, but he was a humble man, right? He understood about humility and about mercy and meekness, power and control for God's purpose. Leaders must be willing also to take the work of the kingdom to heart. It can't just be a position. It can't just be an office that I hold. You know how some people come to work? They think about work when they're there, and as soon as they hit that door, work is behind them. I'm not going to think about it anymore until I clock in the next morning. That's okay when it comes to earning money, but it's not okay when it comes to his kingdom, is it? Because we're a part of it. It is us. Every day I'm a Christian, whether I recognize it mentally or not, God is with me if I'm living righteously. But see, if I'm involved in sin, then I'm not going to have a prayerful heart. I'm not going to be concerned about the work of the church. Read a great bulletin the other day, and it was a preacher's letter to the church while he was on vacation. And one of the things he mentioned was not the things that you think about, like make sure that you're faithful when you go on vacation. Make sure you dress modestly when you go on vacation. Make sure that you remember to attend. But he said things like, "I'll be praying for you. I'll be thinking about you." Because see, for a child of God, I never check out. I never have a day off from being a part of this kingdom because it's in me. And so I'm always thinking about the work. It's not that I'm obsessed with it. I'm not having anxiety over it, but I'm praying about it. I'm thinking about, how can we get this message out better? How can I reach out to that one who's erring? How can I help this child or this young person to be stronger and to grow in knowledge so they can get a little bit older and maybe become a preacher and maybe become an elder? How can I start molding them right now? See, I'm always thinking about those things and I'm praying about them because I take the work to heart. It's not just a suit I put on and then when I take it off, I'm on my time. It doesn't happen like that for Christians. We're not like that. You see, some can take off the suit and jacket, hang it up on Sunday morning, and they don't think about it again until Sunday morning when I go in the closet and put it on. And now I've got on my Christian clothes. Now I can think about the Bible. But God's not like that because you can't take him on and take him off. He's either with you or he's against you. And sin will creep in and tempt us not to be busy about serving. He wanted to know what was the condition of my brethren. Here's this man's return from captivity, and the first thing he wants to know is, how my family doing? Right? How my brethren doing? How's the work going? That's what I want to find out about. He admitted his humility. He admitted his sins. And then he requested of God. He says in verse 7, "We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and bring them into a place that I have chosen to set my name there. He says, it's just as wrong as you were and cast out and punished, I'll bring you right back if you'll only repent and turn back to the truth. Amen. And that's the key. When I take the work of the church at heart, when I focus my mind that I'm going to be around Christians, I'm going to spend time in Christian things, I'm going to put fellowship with Christians first, I'm going to take the time to study and pray and be prepared when Bible class comes, I'm going to be ready for worship because I've been thinking about these things all week, and when it comes time for me to worship and to sing spiritual songs and to listen to the lesson, I'm ready. When I have that mindset, then I've taken the church to heart. And I've turned from the way of the world. Because, see, the way the world says is, church is over here. It's this building. It's this place on Bell Street that I go to. But the way of the one who has the church in heart understands, it's who I am. Right? And so when my son said, are we going to church? I say, no, that's where we're at. That's where we're at. The church is going to the building. And they say, well, I don't understand that. Wait a minute, Daddy. Jesus lives in us, right? Know ye not that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Just as much as the Holy Spirit is in us, God is in us if we've obeyed Him and we've kept His commandments. Amen. And so the man that is a good leader must have a deep concern for the church which Jesus died for. We need men today who will spend anxious hours wrestling and thinking and prayerful about the growth and the maturity of brethren. But if we ignore it and we neglect it and we only focus on the problems, we only focus on the complaints, we only focus on what we haven't done, we only focus on what's not working, then Satan wins. He truly does. He's winning from the inside out. And he never has to do anything to pass any laws and say we can't worship. He doesn't have to do anything to destroy the building. He just destroys it from the inside out. Third, a leader must be willing to give time and thought to the work. Not only must I take it in heart, but then I've got to get busy doing something. I need to make some plans. And then when I plan, I need to start getting busy doing those things. Make the plan and then work the plan. Nehemiah found out that people returned from captivity, but you know what? They weren't concerned about the work. The wall was broken down and burned at the gate. They were off doing their own thing. Nobody was concerned about it. And you can hear people saying that today. Well, you know, Menlo has been there a long time. And yeah, some good people there. And yeah, that building's been there a long time. But now we've got to move on. You know, there's no more jobs there. There's no more things there. Let me tell you something. People right now will drive 20 and 30 minutes to be at a place where their needs are getting met right there in Chattanooga. It's not about where you are. It's where we're at mentally and spiritually. That's what motivates people to come and worship. It's not a place. Now, of course, always there's going to be a popular congregation. There's always going to be a place in every city where most of the crowd is going to go to. But when you really want to grow spiritually, you're going to find a place where I can be spiritually fed, where people know me and they understand my struggles. They understand my strengths, and they want me to be involved. They don't want me to just sit there on a pew, just check in and check out, in there just to take the Lord's Supper and out before that last prayer. That's not what we're looking for. That's not what God is looking for. He's looking for brethren that are willing to put their lives on the line. Are you willing to put yourself out there for the truth? Those kind of brethren need a plan, and they need something to work with. Nehemiah said in verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him in mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. He says, I'm praying, Lord, that you'll make a way. The people are ready. They're here. Give us the opportunity to serve. I've been here in the king's office, serving as a cupbearer. Use me now so that I can have an influence to help the people. I don't want to just see the condition
and just stand by idly and let it deteriorate and let it fall by the wayside. Leaders must be willing to give thought and time to the work. Use the influences that we have. Someone's good at construction. Someone's good at teaching. Someone's good at maintaining a vehicle. Get a bus going. Get some ministry. Drive around in your neighborhood and pick up some kids. Do some things to make the building presentable and nice so people want to be there. We ought to do things first class as Christians. Be the right example. That invites people to come. Amen. But see, that's not enough if we don't give them the truth. But we don't have to bore them to tears, do we? Right? You can give them the truth, but you can give it in a way that is presented that I want it. That I feel invited. I feel comfortable. I feel proud to invite someone to come and worship with me because I know the condition and I know the spirit of the brethren there. Leaders must be able to plan and inspire others. And I think that's the most challenging thing. How do I inspire others and at the same time motivate myself? Because we all get weary in well-doing, don't we? We're all tempted to just take a day off mentally. And Satan wants us to do that. He wants us to just put things aside and not really say, well, I'm going to just disregard them. And not really say, I'm going to put them away. I don't want to be involved in it. Just wait a while. And that's the saddest thing. Proverbs writer says, one who is slack is brother to him who destroys. That's a powerful statement. See, I may not be an out and out enemy of the truth. All I have to do is just not do very much. And it'll have the same effect. Because no one will be busy working. Set the plan and then we must work. When Nehemiah prayed, he got busy doing things. Look in Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17. He went to the king. He got permission and authority to rebuild the wall. And he went busy putting those brethren to work. He says in verse 17, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste. The gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Brethren, people want to be involved in spiritual activities. That's just a fact. By nature, we want to do things that are pleasing to God, that are going to make him proud. But everybody needs some direction. Some of us just do better with a little bit more structure. With a little bit more organization, we can do a lot, but we've got to believe in it. Nehemiah said, here's the work. Now look at this, look at the temple and look at the wall around it. Now you're so busy in your lives, and yet the house of God and the place of God is left in ruins. It's all in shambles. We don't want to be ashamed to God, nor do we want to bring reproach on his name to the people. As people go by and say, well, look at those Jews just standing by. Isn't that supposed to be the dwelling place of God? Isn't that where they hold as somewhere holy and spiritual and important? And look at it. And they're busy doing other things. That motivated them. They said, you know what, Nehemiah, you're right. We want to do what's pleasing to God. We want to be a right example. So let's get busy. See, I can motivate others by my own desire. It's just something about seeing someone else working. It just makes you want to get involved. More people will work seeing someone else start working than any judgmental, making them feel guilty, just telling them everything they ought to be doing. We sit there and we tell them and we tell them and we tell ourselves, and the work still sits over there and nobody does it. We ought to just pick up a shovel and start digging. And you know what? After a while, somebody will say, you know what? I can't let that one person do it all. You know what? I can't let that place look that bad. Look how much nicer it looks. Let's do something else to make it look better. Let's do something else to bring more people in. Right? It took some vision to say, let's have a gospel meeting. It took some vision to say, you know what? Let's bring somebody in and have them preach some messages and inspire us and encourage us. And when people come and involve and say, you know what? That was a good idea. Let's do more of that. Let's do more things to get our name spread in the community and in the area. See, we have to have that plan, put individuals to work. One person can't do it all. It's often said that 10% of the congregation does 90% of the work. Sometimes that's true. But you know what? They won't do it forever. And that's a fact. They won't do it forever because people will get burned out. And they'll get worn down till they just can't hang on anymore. We've got to have a whole effort. We've got to be united in the work. Third point, or sub point under here. Leaders should not spend all their time making plans, but don't do anything. Sometimes that happens, right? We have all these great plans, all things that we want to do, and we never get started. Sometimes you may not know exactly how I'm going to do this. I may not know how I'm going to get from A to B, but if I start moving, I'm going to get a lot closer than trying to figure it out first. It just doesn't work that way as Christians. Isn't it something interesting how God uses us, we get involved in the work, and then we get more motivated? As a Christian, if I haven't been living right, if I've been doing things that I know are sinful, I have to stop doing those things, get involved in spiritual things before I feel like stopping doing them. I'm not going to say, well, you know what? I'm so tired of this. Now I want to go and do what's right. It just doesn't happen. It's just like making a fire. You know, that fire will never say, that's enough wood. That fire will keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It just says, give me more and more and more. And that's the same way sin is, right? James says it's a progression. It starts off when I look, and then I lust. Now, oftentimes we think of lust just from a sexual immoral standpoint. But you know what lust is? It's just a big, mean, strong desire for whatever it is. And it grows so strong that I just want to reach out. And lust gives birth to sin. That's it. And sin, as it continues, will lead to death. And that's it. Nowhere in that process does sin say, you know what, I'm too tired. I don't want to do this anymore. No, the person has to stop and then get involved in spiritual things. The person has to say, no more lust. Now I'm going to endure temptation. No more sin. Now I'm going to be a hearer and a doer of the will of God. That makes the difference, right? So Nehemiah wanted them to be involved and active and be willing to work. He was a leader who was going to work right alongside with them. And notice here in chapter 2. In chapter 3, when he set up the plan, he put them to work. In verse 1 of chapter 3, then Elisha the high priest rose up with his brethren and the priests. They built the sheep gate. And they sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. And they sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. And next to him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded the Zechar of son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasaniah build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And you go down to this chapter, and each and every tribe had a work. They had a place to work. They had something to do. And everybody in this building, there's a work for you to do and be involved in. So that I don't sit at home on Sunday night and say, you know what? Nobody's going to think about me. Nobody's going to miss me because I'm not there. No, you are going to be missed because you're a part of this. Right? Would I miss my big toe? If it gets hurt or broken, absolutely I miss it. Now, people say, toe might say, I'm not very important. As Paul illustrates there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? We're not all an eye, not all an ear, but we work together as members of the body. We have fellowship one with another. We need one another. And so we're equally as important. And we ought to be busy finding a work and then do your very best at accomplishing it. Do it with all your heart. Do it mightily. Let's turn over to chapter 4. Now comes the challenge. Leader set up the plan. He's prayed about it. He's working the plan. He's involved. Everybody's working. Things are going smoothly. But Satan is not sitting by just watching this. He's not going to let this go on. All so good. Oh, you're so obedient to God. Wait a minute. Let me tempt you. Let me throw something in this mix. Let me throw a monkey wrench in this plane. He says in chapter 4, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even which they built, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. They says, you guys ain't doing a thing.
That little bit you think your accomplishment doesn't mean a thing. Now, they weren't going to do one thing to help. Weren't going to lift one finger to build anything. All they wanted to do was tear down the work. And understand, brethren, Satan will use us that way. When we're negative, when we're pessimistic, and when we're criticizing. And I don't know when criticism is good. Every time I've heard it or used it, it didn't turn out the way I thought it would. And it didn't help me the way they thought it would. But it's something about Satan. He just tempts us. We just, as much as you bite that tongue, he tempts you to just let it out. And sometimes it's better if we just hold our peace and keep working, because Satan will use us to discourage. That's how I use Sanballat and Tobiah. Just tear the work down. Look at all the good they're doing. No, wait a minute. The people are following Nehemiah? This little prophet? They're supposed to be following us. Right? Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Ammonite. And we read down here in verse 4, it says, Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. You know what Nehemiah said? You know what? You're not criticizing me. You're not tearing us down. You're condemning God's work. And that's the difference. You know what? When I realize that what people say or do that's negative, and I don't take it personal, and I continue being diligent, then God will get the glory. But if I start to take it personal, if I walk around with my emotions right here on my elbow, and just as soon as somebody nicks it, I'm through. I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm holding a grudge, and I don't want to be involved anymore. If I do that, the work is not going to be accomplished. And God's not going to get the glory. And I've just handed it right over to Satan. He said, thank you very much. Thank you. I knew you wouldn't let me down. I knew I could tempt you. You'd go right into my trap. And then later on, we realize we've made a mistake. And of course, God will forgive us. But how much better would the work be if we had that attitude that Nehemiah says, God is going to take care of that. Don't you think you're going to escape because you want the credit. Because you've been in positions. And that's what Sanballat and Tobiah were. They were people of position. Right? They were of the elderly descent when it came to Jewish heritage. These were the people who the people were supposed to look up to. Not Nehemiah. These were the people who they went to for advice and wisdom. And then they told them what they would do. And they weren't going to help them. Right? See, they weren't going to be like Nehemiah and pray and then get working with them. They were going to tell them, well, you just go and do this and then come back and talk to me. No, that's not the way God wanted them to be. Now, look at how God's reaction affected the people. It says in verse 6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Brethren, we ought to get busy working in the kingdom when we have a mind to work. Because temptations are going to come to tear it down. Let's move and be busy while the iron is hot, while the opportunity is there. Let's get involved and don't stop. Don't slow down. Don't wait. Because you don't know what Satan has in store just around the corner. Maybe a temptation, a trial, a struggle, just the frustrations of life that are weary us. And if that takes place and starts that domino effect, it compromises the work. And one thing that we'll do, is when we get discouraged, it's easier to start compromising the truth. Verse 8 says, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Sanballat, Tobiah, verse 7, and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, and they were upset. They were upset. They said, wait a minute, we condemned them, we put them down, we criticized them, we talked about them, right? We tried to embarrass them. That didn't work. Look, the work is still going on. They're getting some things accomplished here. We may say these things against them, but listen, they're getting things done. Oh, we got to do something about this. In verse 9, it says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them that day and night because of them. They didn't give up. They weren't going to let Satan come in the back door nor the front. They were always watchful. And today for us, that means when it comes to the truth. We can't let anyone come in and say, well, let's compromise. Well, you know what? People don't really like us doing it this way. You know, people don't really like you saying, well, you can only teach and preach the Bible. People don't want to come when they don't have a nice organ or a guitar or a set of drums to really make them feel the worship. They don't really like that. So you know what? Let's just compromise. You know? Well, maybe we don't have to have it all the time. Maybe we'll just have one worship for visitors. And we'll just kind of do whatever they feel comfortable doing. At least they're here, right? That's what Satan says. That's exactly what he says. Just compromise. Just change things a little bit.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58. I don't hear God saying that. We've got to stand for the truth and have the courage not only to be working, but to stand on sound doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the latter part of the chapter, beginning verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Right? Brother that taught me the Bible said it's called stick-to-itiveness. That's it. I just stick to it and I'm not going to be moved. Just like that tree is planted by streams of water. I'm not going to be moved. Satan, send whatever you want to send. Send your enemies, send your people, send your storms, your trials, your tests. This tree is firmly planted and rooted in God. And it's not going to be moved. And the work is going to continue to get done. And we're going to be watchful. We're going to be mindful, Satan. We're going to remember what Jesus said, right? Pray, Lord. Don't lead us into temptation. Deliver us from evil. That's in every form. He taught the disciples. Jesus understood the things that they were going to go through. Understood that they were going to face opposition from their family. They were going to face opposition when they went to other places, right? That's why I told them, if they don't accept your greeting, shake the dust off your feet. Don't mess around there. Don't stay long enough that influence is going to hinder the work. You keep going. You're not going to run out of cities. Just keep going, preaching and teaching the truth. And we have to remember that as well. There's always going to be someone there to pick up where we've left off and come right alongside us. Just when Satan sends the temptation, we may be as closer than we think to the victory. What about some practical lessons that we can learn from Nehemiah? Well, first, we have to be unified in the work. I mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's not part of my lesson, but it's important that we look at this just for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We can accomplish anything without being unified in the work. Whenever we let in division, whether it be because of gender, whether it be because of background, whether it be because of color of skin or anything else, anything that Satan can use to hinder the work and to divide us, he's going to slow us down. And eventually it'll stop it. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit, we're all baptized into 10 bodies. Hundreds of denominations in the United States. How many bodies? One. One body. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, that's everybody else. Whether we be bond, slave, or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You know what that is? That's salvation. The one gospel enters us into the one kingdom to follow the one King. Right? Makes sense. If he's the only king, how many kingdoms can he have? Just one. Just one. For by the body is, but the body is not one member, but many. One body, one member, not many denominations. Don't be confused by that passage. Like denominations try to twist it and say, well, we're all members of Christ's body. No, you're not. If you compromise the truth, you separated yourself from the one body. Because look at here what he says the members are. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Not because I'm not as important as you are, right? Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says, right? God has given everyone a measure of faith. Well, you say, well, you know, I can't preach like Brother Todd. Or, you know, I can't teach a Bible class like Brother Emerson. Or, you know what, I can't go out there and evangelize like Brother Wayne can. So I'm not as important. The Lord doesn't really need me. I just let them do it. No, you're needed. You're just as important. You use the faith that God has given you up to that point. You can reach people that I'll never meet. You can teach people that Brother Emerson may never meet. Use the faith that you have. What a blessing that passage is. And so he goes on to talk about the importance. And then he says in verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as hath pleased
Him. It's His kingdom, not mine. I follow and obey His rules, not my own. But now are there many members, yet but one body. Nay, verse 22, nay, much more the members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. I already talked about that big toe. Just get up about 2 a.m. and bump into the head of that bed, or the foot of the bed. You know how important that toe is. Here, remember. See, we're all important. But you know what? Sometimes we have to place important on those who don't think they are. It's easy to talk to those who are popular and comfortable and outgoing. But we ought to make a point sometimes to talk to the ones that are real quiet. We ought to make it a point to involve those who never have tried. Not that they don't want to. Nobody's ever asked. Nobody said, you know, here's an opportunity. Why don't you try and do that? We'll support you. And you may not do it perfect. Don't worry about that. That's part of learning, right? On-the-job training. We do it all the time. Nobody figures out something the first time doing it perfect. No. You say, okay, you made this mistake. Just change this a little bit the next time you do it. It'll get easier. We have that same idea when it comes to the unity of the body. Then we'll accomplish more. He says in verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Right? We're the body. Who's the head? Colossians 1:18 tells us, the head of the body, the church. One and the same. Can't have the body without the church. Can't have the church without the body. Why? Because it's not a building. It's us. And so when we're accomplishing the work of the church, we're accomplishing the work of people. That's what this is. The work of people to grow together in love and unity and the spirit of truth. But if I take out the spirit of truth, then I can't be like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:10, right? To the Jew, I became as a Jew. Right? To the Gentile as a Gentile, that I may by all means save some. Right? I become all things to all men. But he never meant to compromise doctrine. He meant in every way, I'll give way to you. Right? You don't like sweet tea? That's no problem. I'll drink with you. You don't like barbecue pork? That's no problem. I'll eat chicken with you. That's not an issue. Bible doesn't say anything about that. But the things that the Bible does teach, we've got to be one in. Or I can't fellowship with you. Right? When it comes to the truth, I can't compromise that. A lot of things the Bible doesn't even say. Right or wrong. What color the carpet is. Doesn't even matter. Whether you have carpet or hardware floors. Doesn't matter. But it does matter what we believe. It does matter what we teach. And there's a unity. Must be unified when it comes to the work according to the truth. Can't just appoint somebody an elder. Can't just appoint somebody a preacher. And oftentimes people say that. Well, you know what? I've heard you preach, or I've heard something, and I'd really love for you to come and preach at our church. I say, well, that'd be great. I'd be glad to. Well, you know, you can come, and then our preacher can come to your place. I say, well, hold on now. Hold on. You went a little too far. You stepped on the gas a little too heavy. Because I say, now, what does he teach? He can come if he'll teach the Bible. But if he doesn't teach the Bible, he's not going to be able to stay there. Because where I worship, we follow the truth and nothing but the truth. So now if he wants to bring in man-made creeds, he wants to bring in his own philosophy and doctrine, he's going to have a problem. And I can tell you he's not going to come. Well, no, I'll ask him and talk to him. Never had one want to do it. So you can't just swap pulpits as other people do. And people say, well, wait a minute, this makes people feel more comfortable. And, you know, they can come to meet you and they may hear the truth. That's fine. I'll go there. But they can't come in this kingdom because it's not mine. Right? People say that all the time. Why don't you come to my church? Or, you know, I've been pastoring my church for all this time. Listen, this is his. Doesn't belong to me. So I don't have the authority to tell you. You can come in somewhere and preach something other than the truth. Paul said, if we come in and present any other doctrine except the one that I presented, let him be accursed. Right? If an angel of heaven preached something else, let him be accursed. There's only one who has authority to preach the truth, and that's Christ. That's the only reason that I'm up here teaching, because his words are what I teach. He's given the authority. And so we can learn that lesson because Nehemiah took them back to the truth. As we hasten to a close, look at Nehemiah chapter 8. After they completed the work, after they overcame the enemies, they repented,
And a beautiful passage begins in Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up of their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Benani and Sherebiah and Jaim and Akub and Shabbatai and Hodiah and Massa and Kalita and Azariah and Jozabad and Hanan and Peliah and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshathite, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And the same is true today. When leaders will stand up for the truth, be men of prayer, be men willing to work and take the church work to heart, be willing to make a plan and be involved in it, not be discouraged, be willing to motivate others, be men of action. Then, when you talk to someone about, you know what, the way you've been living, it's not pleasing to God. And I know you can't feel good about it. Then you're going to prick them to the heart. Then you're going to be able to accomplish what Peter accomplished. You're not going to cut them down. They're not going to turn against it. You're going to prick them to the heart. And they'll be like this people that said, we wept because we realized we've turned our backs on God. We turned our backs on the law. And the same thing we do when we sin. We don't help the work, we hinder it. We don't hurt just ourselves. We hurt the whole body when we're not faithful and obedient to Him. When it comes to sin, I must have that broken and contrite heart that says, Lord, I want to do everything I can to be pleasing to You. I know I've made some mistakes. I've done some things that I know aren't pleasing to You. And I want to do better. How can I do that? Well, for a Christian, all I have to do is repent. All I have to do is turn my heart over to the Lord and say, Lord, I've made a mistake. But now I'm going to turn from that. I'm no longer going to walk in that way. I'm no longer going to choose that road. I'll leave you one illustration. Christianity is really like a forked road. You've got two ways a Christian can go. He can either go spiritually and be pleasing to God, or he can go sinfully and he'll be utterly displeasing to God. Because the same word that convicts and helps people to grow in knowledge and truth, it'll also tempt us to follow the path of evil. And some of the worst people you meet are people who've been converted to Christ because they don't want the truth. And they'll do everything they can to get away from it, to speak against it, and live every way but the right way. But it's our choice. It's our choice. We can either weep or we can cause God to weep. Our sin hurts God. Yes, it's a transgression of His law, but it hurts God. He's given us abundant blessings. He's given us life, health, strength, and He's even given us His Son to die for us. Why would we not obey the gospel? Why would we turn our back on His Son who bled and died, who suffered, who was the perfect example of leadership in sacrifice, in courage, in character, in honor, in commitment, in love, in patience, in mercy for you and for me? And He gives us the invitation. If we'll just heed the truth, repent, confess Him as Lord, be baptized for the remission of sins, we can be added to His kingdom and enter into eternal blessings. And then we can be descendants with the spirit of Nehemiah and the people of the remnant by which we are descendants if we obey the truth. Heed the Lord's invitation as we stand, as we sing.
What can wash away my